Well, it's good to be back here this morning with all of you. And I've been away at a Lifeway Managers meeting for the past 5 days. And you know what we've been thinking of for 5 days? We've been thinking about work for 5 days. Reflecting on our work, hearing new things, and as I listened to all the different things that were being talked about, I began to think, you know, what will I do to put these things back into practice? And so as you listen today, we're in the book of Ephesians. We've been going through a series in the book of Ephesians for those of you that are visiting with us. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And during that week, this past week, I've heard that passage, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, it was read twice during our meeting. So I began to think, okay, Lord, you want to say something to us through this passage. You want to say something to me through this passage. Because the passage highlights a very critical issue in the workplace. And I'm sure we've all dealt with this. And that's authority and submission. Amen? How many of you are dealing with that right now? Authority and submission. How many of you have resisted the authority of your workplace? What happens? You get fired, right? And so Paul draws a stark contrast between authority and submission in this passage. And the amazing thing about it is it reflects our relationship to Jesus Christ. Your relationship with your employer reflects your relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I thought about that and as I looked at that, you know, he began to surface some issues in my own life in reference to how I view my employer and how I approach my work. And I began to think, you know, a message on work, how exciting is that? How many of you are working right now? Raise your hand if you have a job. How many of you, are there people in here that are looking for work, out of work? Raise your hand. Okay, we need to lift these folks up, you know, because it's a hard economic environment right now. There's not many jobs out there. But as I began to reflect upon work, I began to ask myself the question, how does God view my work? What is in the mind of God when He thinks about work? And I came to the conclusion, I discovered that the word work comes from the word worship, which was amazing to me. So in the Hebrew mentality, as they worked, they worshiped God. Now, worship is the idea of ascribing value to someone or something. It's seeing the inherent value of something. And so we are made in the very image of God. And so He created us to create value. So when you go to work, you are creating value for that employer. And so as you create value for that business or that ministry, people see the value and they exchange their money for that product or service, and it fuels that business and it makes that business healthy. It helps that business to be profitable, and they reinvest that money and they create jobs, and wealth is increased, as long as you're in an environment that allows that to happen. And so as I looked at work, God's idea of work is the idea of worship. We ascribe value to Him as we work. And so in Genesis, let's look in Genesis, and the last time I was here, we looked at marriage, and we began in Genesis as well, because that's where it's a book of beginnings, and we look to see what happened to the first marriage as Satan attacked the first marriage. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." And so He hadn't created man yet. He needed someone to till the ground. He needed someone to look at the earth, to look at the ground, and to begin to create value out of that earth. And then it says here that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then in verse 15 it says, "The Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to tend it, to cultivate it, and to keep it." And that's the idea of work. It's the idea of as you work, you are in a process of worshiping God. So what exactly is worship? Well, worship is the idea that it's our response to God, both personal and corporate, for who God is and what He has done, and we worship in and by what we say and live out in our daily lives. So we worship in spirit and in truth. So everything you do is an act of worship toward God. Whether it's in your attitude, it's in what you do, it's in what you say, it's how you view your employment situation, it's how you view your employer, it's how you lead other people in the business context. It's worship. Everything we do is worship. And of course, we come to church and we worship God. We praise Him. We bring glory to Him. We bring attention to Him. And we praise Him. And so, of course, if work is worship, Satan would want to disrupt that relationship, would he not? And so there was a consequence in the workplace. In chapter 3, verse 17, it says this, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it." And he's speaking to Adam. "All the days of your life bore thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." It's not very flattering, is it, to realize that you're just a ball of dust? And God has breathed life into that man, because God is the life giver, and He gives life to us. And that is what we need today. We need to receive life from Him this morning. And so work now becomes uncertain. It's kind of a hardship. It's kind of a toil. How many of you can relate to that? The uncertainty of the workplace. You're never quite sure what will happen from the next day on. Some of us have been given the gift of God and we can enjoy our work. And then we take a look at King Solomon and Ecclesiastes as we kind of skip through just a few passages here, and we're going to land in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18, King Solomon is looking at life without the mind of God. He's looking at life horizontally, and he's forgetting the vertical. And this is what he says about his work. He says, "Then I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me." How many of you are in workplace, or how many of you have jobs where it just really isn't that pleasant? And how do you handle that? Well, I truly believe that God sees that business is missions. That when you're out there in the marketplace, you are on mission for God. You are on mission for God. Just think about that. A lot of times, as Christians, we have so many different friends, and that most of the time, as the longer we live as Christians, we have most of our friends are Christians. And in the marketplace, you begin to come in contact and begin to rub elbows with people who don't know Him. What a better place to be. Been interviewing a lot of people lately to hire them for Christmas help. And I was speaking to a young man. He came in. And most of the time when I interview individuals in the past, there's not that many that I would say to myself, okay, I would hire this one. Well, I've interviewed about 10 people, and I would hire every single one of them. There's so many people looking for work. Good quality people. And so this young man, I began to talk with him, and he began to say that he works at an office, a supply place right now. He's been there about 2 months, and he's a Christian. And I said, "Well, why would you want to work here?" He goes, "Well, it's a spiritual environment, and in the environment that I'm in right now, I hear cussing and there's drinking." And I just listened to that for a while. And I always ask myself the question, is this a person God is bringing to work in this place? Is God calling this person to work here with us? So as the interview continued, I just finally said to him, "You know, sometimes God will place us in situations and circumstances where He wants to use us. And maybe those people, maybe you're the only Christian, because when they interviewed him, they told him, look, keep your Christianity to yourself. Don't talk about it." And so I said to him, "You know, maybe your presence in that place, maybe that's where God wants you to be. Because you're on mission for God in that place. And maybe just by your attitude and how you relate to your employer and how you do your work, maybe they will see something different in you. And maybe they will begin to want whatever it is that's different in you. And maybe that's where God has placed you. Maybe you're in a tough situation, a tough workplace situation, and maybe God's saying to you, you need to just stay there because that's where I've placed you to be on mission for me, because I want you to reach those people because I love them more than you can imagine. And I have put you there so that I can live my life through you, so that they begin to see the very character of Christ in you. And so Solomon had forgotten about all of that, and he says, I hated my labor because somebody else is going to take it over. And he says, this is also vanity. It's like a vapor. It's like breath. It just is there for a moment, then it disappears. Therefore, I turned my heart and I despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor has wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This is also vanity, and it's a great evil. It's distress. It's an injury to me. And verse 23 says, for all the days are sorrowful, painful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. Has your work ever kept you awake at night? Amen? Sometimes you kind of wrestle and it invades your mind. And you're lying there and you can't get to sleep because of something that's going on. There's a relationship, there's something not right, or you're not quite certain, or you have a presentation to make the next day. And it's going over and over in your mind and it's stealing your sleep. And it's not until you go to God in prayer, at least for me, until I go to God in prayer and I begin to lift that thing to Him. And I begin to pray through that thing to Him. Because work can invade your entire life. It can take you over. It can run you. Especially if you try to find your identity in it. There's no stability there whatsoever, because that is not really who you are. Who you are is who you are in Christ. And that's what Paul's been saying through the whole book of Ephesians as he starts out here. And he tells us who we are in Christ, and that we should be made aware of that. And we should pray to have a strengthening of the Holy Spirit of God and be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So you have His divine perspective on your workplace, on where you work. And then verse 24, it says, nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy the good of his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. And so you can see here that if you enjoy your work, that is a gift from God. That is a gift from God. In chapter 5, verse 18, he says the same thing. He says, here's what I've seen. He comes to a conclusion. He seems to go through a whole litany of things, and he's very discouraged because he's forgotten the divine perspective. But then he comes to a conclusion as the light of God seems to break into his life. And he says, now here's what I've seen. This is the conclusion. It's good and it's fitting for one to eat and to drink. And that's in a positive sense. And to enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. For this is his portion. Verse 19, the end of verse 19. This is a gift from God. And then 8:15, so I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, God gives us the power to gain wealth. And that we shouldn't think that we somehow create the wealth. It is God that gives us the power to gain that wealth. Then in 9:10 it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or business or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So you might as well put your heart into it now. Work as unto the Lord. Was Paul in business? He was a tent maker, wasn't he? And Paul was in business. And you can look in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, as we're going to skip through just a few more verses here. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil. And that's the idea that they worked hard, but yet there was distress and there was toil for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Because this is what we did. We had a business foundation for our ministry because we preached to you the gospel of God. We preached to you the cross of Jesus Christ. And we didn't want to be a burden to any of you. And so Paul had a mind to work. Then if you flip over to 2 Thessalonians 3:8, It says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked, labored, and toiled night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. So Paul understood the relationship of business and ministry. Paul understood that business is missions. You are on mission for God. Jesus understood that too, didn't he? What was his profession? He was a carpenter. Now, do you think Jesus ran an amazing carpentry business? Do you ever think about that? I bet for miles around they wanted to get him on the job, right? I don't know if he built furniture or not, but if there was a piece of his furniture around today, it'd be worth a gazillion dollars. He understood. He understood. He probably had the best customer service on the planet. He probably delivered the best product. He probably gave it all. The God of the universe, a carpenter, a builder. And also when he went into ministry, you can look in Luke chapter 8, you can look here and you can see that he understood the relationship between business and ministry. He understood that the ministry needed a business foundation. He understood that because it says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says, certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities and weaknesses, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance, from their possessions, from their wealth, from their property. See, every ministry has a business foundation, and they gave. So when you give to a church, when you give to this ministry, you are making a spiritual investment. You are investing in spiritual capital that can be used to go out and share the gospel with people, bring people in, assimilate them into this body in a process of discipleship, grow them so they can go back out and bring others in, assimilate them into the church, and it's a process that's ongoing and it needs a business function to it. It needs the money that God has blessed you with to flow into the church. You make a spiritual investment and God gets all of the glory. And as you give, and I'm learning this in my own life, as you give, you cannot outgive God. Because as you give, he will replenish so you can continue to supply the ministry with that business foundation that it so desperately needs to be healthy to continue reaching people for Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing the way he's done this. He has set it up. It's a free market. That's on the mind of God. And so as we look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, we're going to see Paul take us inside the business. He takes us inside the business, and he begins to show us the relationship of authority and submission. And that as people inside a business, inside a ministry, are in that relationship of authority, that people have to be in positions of authority, yet we also have to be able to follow and surrender and submit to those individuals, and then it begins to run smoothly. But you can't do it outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. It is impossible. You cannot do it. And so Paul begins here and he addresses the bondservant. And there's slaves and there's masters. And in that culture, a slave was not necessarily like the slaves that we think of in our history. It was kind of a professional class. Some of the slaves were doctors, lawyers. Some were laborers. But they had an owner. And so Paul begins to address those people. And so the bondservant here, you could actually say employee. Bondservants, employees, be obedient to those who are your masters. I read that one every morning in our devotions at the store. Not really. I don't do that. But a little slow out there. My family always tells me 50% of my humor is funny, the other 50 isn't. So I don't know where that one landed. So he says, employees or bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. And that's not in a sense of being scared to death. It's fear, it's trembling. It's not really depending upon yourself to do the work. It's depending upon the Holy Spirit of God to do your work. With fear and trembling, with awe and respect of that person who you are employed by, that God has placed you under. I had a situation several years back in my own employment where the company was growing and they began to bring in other people. And they kind of pushed me aside, and somebody else got that position, and I was in another one. But I reported to that guy, you know. And he was an unbeliever. As time went on, I continued to ask the Lord, you know, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And eventually, after about a year, some other things opened up, and this man here, this guy here, didn't know the Lord. As I was leaving, he just said to me, you know, anyone else in your position would have left immediately. He says, how did you do that? And I explained to him it was because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to share the gospel with this man. He was open to it because of how he viewed the relationship that I had with him. And you see, that's what it's about. You are on mission for God no matter where you are. And Satan wants to intervene in that employee-employer relationship and create friction and conflict to destroy your testimony before those people. And how you relate in that situation can either bring glory to yourself or glory to God. And so Paul says, okay, bondservants, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, because the relationship you have with your employer is reflecting your relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. So God uses that as a thermometer to kind of see where you are spiritually. How are you relating to the person that you report to? And I know some of you probably don't even have jobs right now. Well, you can pray for those that do, that they would bring glory to Christ. Because as I relate to the ones that are in authority to me, it's a barometer for me to see how healthy my relationship is to Jesus Christ. Because if I'm resisting that earthly authority, more than likely there's something in my heart I am not submitted totally to Jesus Christ. And he's using that to purge that out of my soul, out of my life, to cleanse me. Then it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. A bondservant is someone whose will is in service to someone else, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You know, it's not always when the boss is around, you work really good. Right? At work, when the boss isn't there, you kind of things a little loose, you know, and you may cut a corner here or there. You relate to that? The boss isn't in today. All right. But Jesus is around today. Right? He's always there. He's ever present. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's there. He's here. He's in the Word. He is the Word. And you do it with Verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That always amazes me. In the marriage relationship, Jesus is relating to the church. The husband is relating to his wife. The wife is relating to her husband as Jesus relates to the church. And the church submits to Jesus. Even in the workplace, the authority submission, Jesus is all wrapped up inside of it again. It's totally amazing. He is everywhere. And he's concerned about everything that you're involved in. Even every detail of your workplace. He wants to get the glory. Even in a workplace where nobody knows him, he might have put you. Praise God. We need to be there. We need to be there. And he goes on to say, knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. You see, God doesn't see an organization chart and see where you're kind of plugged in and begins to go, well, this guy's higher than this guy, so this guy's better than this guy. He doesn't see any of that. Praise God. You know, sometimes we can be inside an organization and we feel like we're at the bottom and there's a guy way up here and he's at the top. That's not how God sees it. Or maybe you are at the top. What an amazing responsibility that is. And what an amazing position you have to influence people for God on a massive scale. That's awesome responsibility. And so no matter what, you will receive the reward. God sees it as he knows Jesus, he knows me, he does not. Those are the only classes of people that God has in his mind. And the whole relationship in the workplace is to bring glory to God. That's it. That's what Paul's telling us here. And then he turns to the masters, or you employers. Do the same things to them. Giving up threatening, intimidation, punishment, a critical spirit. If you ever work for someone who constantly watches what you do, and the minute you have a gap, he thinks you should be here and you're here, and all of a sudden he comes in with a flash, corrects you, criticizes you, strong arms you, scares you to death, and you begin to work. And then he goes away. And the minute you're out of line again, man, he's in there again. At command and control. God says, don't do that. We should follow with service and lead with love. Follow with service and lead with love. You know, they've done a lot of research, leadership research, in this area of what is effective in the workplace, what produces something that's very productive. Thousands and thousands of studies have been done. And this one here, critical, threatening, intimidating, from all the research, and I've read a lot of it, is the least effective method of leading people. And yet, that seems to be what we do all the time. And God's saying, lead with love. That doesn't mean you're not holding people accountable. Yes, you are. But you're concerned about that individual. You're concerned about developing that individual. They may be plugged into the wrong spot and you need to move them around or something. Or maybe they just need some training for a particular skill so that they can become more effective in that particular position or spot. But there's a reason that they're not meeting that expectation. And so to lead with that love, with that desire to see that person develop, to reach the potential that they are, that God has given them, that is what it's about. And Paul says, give up the other stuff. Give that up, because this is why you have the same master who is in heaven. You're all going to report to the same guy in the end. And he will hold us accountable, right? He will hold us accountable. Even the idle words that we speak, we are going to be held accountable for. And every time I read that passage, I'm like, whoa. Haven't you said some things you just really wish you never said? I'm going to be held accountable for that. We will be held accountable. God holds us accountable. And there's no partiality with him. He doesn't discriminate between this one and that one. He loves us. When we look at this, we just look at how Jesus leads the church, right? How does Jesus lead us? Does he force his will on us? No. He reveals himself to us. And what he reveals is so good that we want it. And we take it by faith. And we follow him. So business is missions. You are on mission for God. And some other passages here, if we look at 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 2, we're going to see that Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says here, and he kind of reinforces everything that he just said in Ephesians, and he says, let as many bondservants or employees that are under the yoke, now he's speaking about people who are working for unbelievers. Now he says, those of you that don't have believing masters, consider them worthy of all honor so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed or spoken evil about. You are wearing the doctrine of God. You are clothed with God. You represent God wherever you are. And if someone, and you're underneath someone, and they're just an irritant in your life, God says to esteem them. This is so contrary to what our world would say to you. He says to esteem them. And then he goes on to say, those that have believing masters, don't despise them, think little of them, because they are brothers, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers, and their beloved teach and exhort these things. And then Paul goes on to say to Timothy, in Timothy 2, verse 9, he says this, he says, exhort the bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Ever had situations where you just want to answer back? Maybe you're right. Maybe you are right in that situation. And he says, don't answer back. Bring it to God. Get his wisdom as what to do next, not pilfering or taking secretly for one's own use. When you're working in that business, don't take things for one's own use. Good fidelity, you can be relied upon, you can be trusted, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You should be a person that can be relied upon. I think of the people that work in the store, and I think of tasks that I have to accomplish. And immediately, certain individuals will just come to my mind because I know I can rely upon them to get the job done. Are you one of those in the mind of your employer? You can be trusted. Because without trust in any organization, nothing will ever happen. We must trust each other like never before. And you can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then you might be in a situation where there is actual suffering, and it's agonizing. Well, 1 Peter, and Peter speaks to this, 1 Peter 2, verse 18. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, those that are fair and kind, also to the harsh, those that are crooked. For this is commendable because of conscience toward God. One endures grief, suffering, wrongfully. It's not any of your fault that you're in that situation. But God supernaturally has given you a mind to suffer. Because we never know when that might happen. Are you willing to suffer for Him? No matter what comes into your life, do you have that mind? Do you anticipate that? And it might be financial suffering, emotional suffering, relationships that are not right, physical illness. Do you have the mind to suffer? For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It's commendable before God. I don't know if any of you know when Lifeway was actually started. It was started in 1891. And it was started by a pastor. And it was started to create Sunday school materials for Southern Baptist churches. And in his first report, in May of 1892... he said this, there must be a business basis for every missionary enterprise. And it's our intention to operate this business in the interest of missions, to make whatever there is of business, force, and money, power in it, contribute directly to the furtherance of the cause of Christ. Business is missions. And whatever wealth, property, whatever money God flows through your life, He wants you to use it for His glory. And wherever you are in your workplace, He wants to use you right where you are. And He wants to use that authority submission relationship that you're in as a barometer to your own spiritual life and your walk with God now. Because the ultimate goal is to bring glory to Him. To bring glory to Him. Father, we thank You, Jesus, for a section of Scripture that is very focused, narrowly focused on an area of our life. And how You know us so well in that area. And how we need Your grace and Your mercy in that area of our lives. So that we can bring glory to You. So that our lives, no matter where we are or what's happening, we can come before You and ask for Your divine wisdom. So Lord, wherever and whoever You've brought here this morning, whatever their need might be, if it's to receive Jesus, if they realize that if they were to die right now, they would go to hell and they need Him, and Father, give them the unction, the courage to pray to receive Him by faith. And to ask Him into their life, to confess their sin, to recognize that He died and He shed His blood, to forgive us and them of their sin, and to take Him by faith. Or if someone here just needs prayer, Father, give them the courage to come and we can pray for them. And Lord, I just lift up every individual here that is an employer or an employee. I lift them up to You. And Father, I ask that You would give them divine perspective of their work so that Jesus can be exalted where they are. And we pray for those too that might be seeking work, Lord, that You would open doors and You would guide them in that process and encourage them as they continue to knock on those doors. And so we trust You. We release ourselves to You and we trust You with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.